Well, today is Father's Day, and I'd like to talk to all of us, though, this morning about being the perfect father, the perfect father. Now, the question is there such a thing as a perfect father? Well, in preparation, I Googled the perfect father to see what results I would find on the internet. And I found plenty of websites suggesting the perfect Father's Day gift or activity. In my search, I came across a book by Dr. Jerry Cornelius that's entitled How to Be the Perfect Father, the Ultimate Guide to New Dads. But I found that the book is more tongue-in-cheek than factual information because it deals with such questions as, what do you do if your baby is ugly? Or how do you exploit your baby for cash? Or is it okay to keep a restless baby in his high chair with scotch tape? Well, the answer, by the way, to that question is no, you need to use duct tape to keep them in their high chair. It provides such advice as, take time off, dads. Sure, your honey just had a C-section. The kid's in the incubator, but what about you? And don't worry about egotism. This isn't a me situation. This is about you and no one else. As you can probably guess, this certainly is not the guide to be the perfect father. And in my search of the internet, I found no one who claims to be or to have had or have presently have the perfect dad. So perhaps a perfect father does not exist. Good fathers, yes. Great fathers, perhaps. But a perfect father, no way. Now, I am a collector of coffee mugs. And when Joshua, our first grandson, was born, our daughter bought me a coffee mug with this inscription. It says, great fathers are promoted to grandfathers. Great fathers get promoted to grandfathers. Now, I would like to think that that is true, that I was a great father to my two daughters. But I know that I was not a perfect father. So I can't elevate myself this morning to be the role model for which to follow. So my search turned from looking online or to myself to looking into the Bible for the perfect father. And I did a quick scan of the human fathers in the Bible, and not one of them would I classify as a perfect father. Very few of them would even be classified as great fathers, especially if their children's actions are a reflection of their parenting. Think with me for a few minutes. First of all, we have Adam. He was the first father of the human race. We know very little about his home life except that he had a son, Cain, who killed his brother, Abel. Noah had my three sons, and he got drunk after being on the ark for a year, and he acted in a disgraceful manner. And he ends up cursing his grandson, Canaan, and leading eventually to their annihilation. Abraham had family problems with Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac showed favoritism as a father to Esau. Genesis 25 verse 27 states, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob experienced a slew of family problems. He had two wives, he had two concubines, and 12 sons. Samuel was a great prophet and the first judge of Israel. He certainly was a godly man, In the biblical records, not a sin of Samuel is recorded. But he was not perfect, but he generally obeyed the Lord. But it says of his two sons, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3. Now it is true that his two sons are responsible for their own actions and choices. There are many godly parents produce prodigal children, but Samuel's prodigal sons could be a reflection on his parenting. Perhaps he was too busy leading Israel that he neglected his family. Now surely David was a great king of was the greatest king of Israel. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart, but he was less than a perfect father. He failed to discipline his son Amon and Absalom. Amon, after he raped his half-sister Tamar, and then when Absalom, Tamar's brother, avenged the rape of his sister by killing Amon, David completely bungled that whole mess. Solomon, David's son, who succeeded him, he was a ladies' man. And he was a man, and while he was the wisest man who ever lived, it appears that he failed to pass on his wisdom to his son Rehoboam, who ended up splitting the kingdom. You can go down the list, and every one of the married men in Scripture who had families recorded, everyone failed in some way or another in the task of fathering. Some did better than others. Some we might classify as good fathers or even great fathers, but not one of them would be the perfect father. So perhaps there is no such thing as a perfect father. But, my friends, there is one, and I would like to introduce him to you today. Rather, I will let Jesus introduce him, for in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says this, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Jesus says, you want to meet the perfect dad? Then meet mine. For my Father in heaven, and your Father as well, is perfect. He's perfect. Now, in the Greek text, the word for perfect is teleoi, which basically means to reach an intended end or completion. And it's often translated mature, to mature. But when applied to God, the Father, it cannot mean mature or that God finally reached the end or completion of a process of maturity. For God the Father does not mature, does not need to mature, is never less than what he is. He is indeed perfect, with no room for improvement or growth. He is the perfect Father. Now Jesus should know. He lived with the Father in an eternal relationship as the Son. Long before Adam and Eve formed the first human family in the Garden of Eden, God the Father, God the Son, along with God the Holy Spirit, the three members of the Trinity, lived in a family-like relationship in heaven. Jesus speaks of the relationship he enjoyed with the Father before creation. He prays in John 17, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Later, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, Jesus Christ lived in an eternal love relationship, a family relationship with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father is the perfect Father. Now, contrary to what evolutionary anthropologists and sociologists say, we did not get our concept of family from the animal world. Nor did it just happen over millions and millions of years that man decided to live in a family unit with one male and one female committed to each other into the raising of their children. The concept of father and family did not evolve, but it was patterned after the perfect family and after the Father in heaven. God the Father is the one who established the first human family in the Garden of Eden, and he is our prototype as the perfect father. The Apostle Paul makes this interesting statement in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, Paul is not affirming here the fatherhood of God over all, but rather that God is the prototype of all fatherhood. The concept of father comes from God and not from man. He is the first father, the only one with underived fatherhood. Thus, every human father derives its name, that is, it exists as a family unit with a father because of him. Now, Jesus makes another intriguing comment in Matthew 23, verse 8, where he states, "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." Now, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that it's wrong to call your earthly dad father? In the context, Jesus is speaking to those interested in positions of authority, who are putting themselves up on pedestals, acting like authority figures. Rabbi, teacher, father were all titles of authority in that culture. But Jesus is teaching the need for humility. For he goes on to say in verse 11 and 12, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So it's not wrong to be called father, as long as we as earthly fathers recognize that there is a father over us. That is, the one Father in heaven, the perfect Father. I know many of you call me pastor, which means shepherd, but I understand that I am not the shepherd or the pastor of the church, but I am an under-shepherd or an assistant pastor. For I believe that the chief shepherd or the senior pastor of our church is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, not me, not one of the elders, but Jesus. And when it comes to the family relationship, God in heaven is the Father, the perfect Father, and I, as an earthly father, recognize that I am an under-father. That is, I work under the chief father, and thus I look to him for direction and wisdom in leading my family. I look to the one perfect Father. Now, Jesus in Matthew 5:48 not only introduces the perfect Father, his heavenly Father, but he goes on to say, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We are commanded to be perfect. The future tense here has the force of a command. We are to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. We are to be just like Dad. We are to take after our Father in heaven. But what does this mean? What is God the Father like? What does the perfect Father do? How does he interact or respond to his children? The quest for the perfect Father led me to on a scripture hunt to see the perfect Father in action. and to give a measuring rod to assess my own fathering skills, to see if I am measuring up, if I am perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. So what is a perfect father like? What does he do? Well, let's look at the scriptures this morning. I've asked you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And I'd like to begin at reading at verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. Says here, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." The perfect Father protects. Jesus is telling us who we should and should not fear. The one we should fear is God the Father, the one who has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear him, trust him, rely upon him. But we do not need to fear anyone else but God, for God the Father will protect us. Nothing can happen to us unless God allows it. He has perfect knowledge of you. He has perfect knowledge of our situation. He sees every bird, every sparrow that falls to the ground. He has numbered every hair on our heads. And we are worth much more to God than to birds. So we can trust him, rely upon him. God's going to take care of us. He will protect his own. See, Jesus was confident of God's protection even when facing the cross. When his disciples tried to defend him in the garden, Jesus rebukes them. He says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, he says, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" God can protect if it's part of his plan. And so Jesus said, you know, God can take care of me. He could send his angels. One angel would be plenty. 12 legions would certainly be overkill. God can take care of his own. He protects. Jesus prays in the garden, though, for you and I. He says, "Father, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name." A perfect Father protects. Now, according to government statistics, 7.8 million children in the United States are abused or neglected, 92% of whom are maltreated by one or both parents. Of that number, 68% are neglected, 11% are physically abused, 8% sexually abused, 10.6% psychologically maltreated. In 2018, over 1,700 children died from abuse and neglect, with 72% of the children under the age of 3. Every 10 seconds, there's a report of child abuse made. As far as the perpetrators, it is evenly matched between women and men. And as far as the men, it's usually the father, the stepfather, or a boyfriend who does it. Children live in fear, not a healthy fear or respect of their fathers, but an unhealthy fear of being physically beaten, forced into sexual acts, or emotionally berated. On the average, 5 children die each day in this country due to abuse. And so fathers who should be protecting their children from harm instead are those who are harming them. But as fathers, we are to provide as safe of an environment as we possibly can for those under our care. See, God desires for us to protect those who are our own. Protect them much as possible from physical harm. making sure that they have a safe home in which to live or safe cars to drive. Safety from emotional harm, making sure that home is a safe place for them to express their hurts and their pains. Safety from spiritual harm, monitoring what comes into the home from the outside that might pollute or corrupt. Now, it's not possible for us to shield our families from all harm, but a perfect earthly father who's seeking to be like the heavenly father will do whatever is humanly possible to protect. We will seek to provide a safe environment, a haven from the world, a retreat from the abuse that they might experience from others. For that is what our Heavenly Father does for us. He protects His own. But our Heavenly Father does more than protect. He also provides. He also provides. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I like to begin reading at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. No, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The perfect Father provides. The perfect Father provides. Jesus says we do not need to worry because our Heavenly Father will provide. He will take care of us. The one who feeds the birds and clothes the lilies of the field, he's going to take care of. He's well aware of our needs. He knows what we have need of even before we ask. So we don't need to inform him. He knows. But he loves for us to ask, demonstrating our dependence upon him. And he loves to respond to our needs. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, of what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father, perfect Father, loves to give good gifts to his children. Now, of the 7.8 million children who are abused each year, 92% were victims of some form of neglect, including medical, educational, physical, and emotional neglect. Children were counting on their dads or their parents to meet their basic needs, and dad and mom did not come through. But they failed to provide for their own, failed to look out for the best interests of their children. We have today in our society those who are called deadbeat dads, who abandon their fathers. They walk out, they leave behind a single mom to fend for herself and provide for the physical, emotional, financial, and spiritual needs of their children. They neglect. But those of us who are aspiring to be perfect fathers, we provide. We provide for our families. As much as possible, we try to take the uncertainties and worries out of life. We don't want our children or our spouses to worry about where their next meal will come from, for we want to supply their needs if we possibly can. Unlike our Heavenly Father, who is omniscient, who knows everything, we at times do not know what the family needs. But I believe God wants us to keep our eyes open, our ears open, to anticipate future family needs, and when they come to us asking, to provide what we can to meet those needs, whether those needs are medical, educational, or material. I know from experience that nothing brings me greater joy than to be able to meet my family's needs. I love giving good gifts to my children, even my adult children. I love giving gifts to my daughters and to their families. That's part of being a good father, a great father, and aspiring perfect father. But you know, there's more to being a perfect father than simply protecting and providing for the family. For there are many fathers today who provide a safe environment for their families and provide monetarily for them, but who would be labeled as a good father, not a great one, much less a perfect one. These are the kinds of things that we kind of expect from a dad. But there's another role of the perfect father, and it's found in Matthew chapter 17. And so turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And while you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew 17, let me read a portion from Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. It says that when all the people were baptized, that it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now look what he says in Matthew 17, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on the mount, high mountain by themselves, and he himself was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Now what we find here is that the perfect father promotes. The first perfect father promotes twice in Jesus' life, once at the beginning of his public ministry and at his baptism, and once close to the end of his public ministry after the religious leaders had rejected his claims at the Messiah. Twice, God the perfect father spoke on behalf of his son. Twice we find the Father affirming the Son, Jesus. Jesus, he's saying basically, "That's my boy. He's my son. I love him. And I approve of what he's doing. I'm pleased with what I see. I'm proud of him." God the Father does this publicly in front of Jesus' peers so that they could hear it. And thus he honors his son. Now, why does God the Father affirm Jesus? Why? First of all, I think it's for the benefit of his disciples. It was God the Father's way of testifying and confirming that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah. Peter relates in 2 Peter chapter 1 how this second experience affected him. He writes this in verse 16, For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. Certainly the voice certified in Peter's mind that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. But it was not only for the disciples' benefit, but I believe, secondly, God the Father, the perfect Father, does this for Jesus' benefit as well. For even though Jesus Christ was God, he was also fully man, totally human, just like you and I. And as a human being starting something new or facing failure, he needed to know that no matter what the world might dish out at him, no matter what comes, that his Father loves him, is proud of him, approves of what he is doing. Jesus needed to hear these words, "This is my beloved Son, and with him I am well pleased." You see, there is nothing like the affirmation of the Father. There's nothing like looking over at the sidelines and seeing your dad shouting, "That's my boy, that's my daughter." There's no substitute for hearing these words come from the lips of a dad, "I love you. You're the son I love, you're the daughter I love." Mom can say those words all the time and say them every day and often, but there's something about those words coming from dad that sink deep into the soul and the psyche of our kids. There's no denying the power of the words, "I'm proud of you. I'm well pleased with what you're doing." Our children need to hear those words often and loud, honored in front of their peers, said at times of embarking on a new adventure, starting a new job, a new career, or heading off to school. They need to hear those words when they have failed or been rejected by others, to know that no matter what, they're still loved, and at least dad is still in their corner, still on their side, still proud of them. That's what will pull them through some tough times. You know, there are many people today that are looking for dad's love and approval. They long to hear the words their dad say, "You are my beloved in whom I'm well pleased." But there's silence. There's no cheering from the stands. So some become workaholics, thinking if they just pour themselves into their work and climb the corporate ladder, arrive at the top of their career, become the success, that then dad will be proud of them and they're going to hear these words, "You're my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." Others have given up all hope of ever hearing those words, and so they've chosen a different path of depression and despair. Some will do anything, including immoral acts, just to gain their attention of their dad. Dads, we do not know the power of our words of affirmation. Our children need to know that we love them, that we're proud of them, that we're on their side. Even our adult children need to know that we love them, that we're proud of them, that we're on their side, that they are our children. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us. He says to you and I, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you I am well pleased." A perfect Father promotes. He not only protects and provides and promotes, but there's one more. And that is, the perfect Father pardons. The perfect Father pardons. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 this morning. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus says, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger then said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him out into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomachs with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, Bring out the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now we've looked at this parable in detail before. But what a beautiful picture of the love, the forgiveness, the pardon of the perfect Heavenly Father. For we were like the youngest son in Jesus' story. We were all like sheep that had gone astray. We all lived at one time in rebellion to God, away from God's presence. But after we used up all of our resources, after we squandered our wealth or time or energy or life on trivial pursuits and things that do not satisfy, we decided to come home. And when we did, when we repented of our sins, we found that our Father was waiting for us, with arms opened wide to receive us to himself, to pardon us, to forgive us, to restore us to fellowship in a relationship, to reconcile us to himself, to provide peace. And our Heavenly Father calls upon us, fathers, to do the same with our children when they have wandered far from us or far from the Lord, far to be waiting, to be ready, to pardon, to forgive, to welcome them with open arms, no matter what they've done, where they've been. They need to know that they have a place in the Father's house, a place for which they can come home. Perfect Father's pardon. Now, as I was thinking about what I would share this morning, there were two more P's that came to mind, which they're not in your notes, which they actually just came to my mind this morning as I was thinking through what I was going to share. Two more P's, which I just want to briefly mention this morning. And that is, our perfect Heavenly Father is present. He's present. That is, he is there for us when we need him. In fact, we saw just a few weeks ago that God is everywhere present at once in the totality of his being. So that wherever he is all there. He's all there. We have his full attention. He doesn't miss a thing. He will never abandon us, never forsake us, never neglect us. And I think it's important for us as human fathers to be there for our children, to be present. Now, sometimes jobs or other responsibilities limit our availability. We can't be two places at once. But we should strive to be present whenever possible and to be all there. That is, to give our family our undivided attention. Perfect fathers are present. And another P is that our perfect Heavenly Father is the ultimate promise keeper. He is the promise keeper. What he has promised to do, he will do. You can count on it. Now, Lord willing, we're going to look at this trait of God in more detail next week. But may I say to you, as human fathers, we too need to be men of our word. What we promise to do, we need to follow through and to do it so that our children can count on us. Now, I know that sometimes things surface that we didn't anticipate that makes it impossible for us to keep our word. And sometimes we do make promises that we cannot keep. We didn't think through the promise that we made and we blurted it out. And then afterwards we think, I can't do that. No way possible. We have good intentions, but poor follow through. But our Heavenly Father always keeps his promises. He is the ultimate promise keeper. Now, as we close, let me make two points of application for us. First of all, those of us who are fathers, are we moving towards perfection? That is, are we perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? Are we seeking to protect our family, to provide for them in a safe environment in which to live, a haven from the world? In what ways can we beef up security in our home? I think this is important as we're going through this COVID pandemic, that we as dads take the responsibility of keeping our family as safe as we possibly can. We do so out of love. Secondly, are we seeking to provide for our families, to be aware of their needs, either through our own observations or their requests, and to meet those needs as we can? Are we promoting our family? Do our children know that we love them, that we're proud of them, that they are what they're doing is pleasing us? They need to hear it loud and clear and often. And then are we ready to forgive that wayward son or daughter who returns in repentance? Now, none of us have attained perfection either as a person or as a father. I trust we will adopt the same attitude as Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, where he says, not that I've already attained or an already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. As earthly fathers, we may have made mistakes in the past. I know I have made mistakes in the past. We've not been perfect fathers. But you know, as long as our children, I think, are living, it's not too late to start to press towards the goal of being that perfect father. We need to forget the things that are behind and start afresh. Seek reconciliation. Seek to rebuild the relationship. And seek to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. May I say, some of us today, Father's Day is a day of joy because we were blessed with good or great earthly fathers. Dads who were not perfect, but perhaps were close to it. We had fathers who did protect us, who provided for our needs, who promoted us, who pardoned us. Fathers who were there for us, who were present. And some who were also promise keepers. And we honor them today. We thank God for them today. But there are some of you, perhaps, that Father's Day is a difficult day because your earthly father was not good or even great, much less perfect. Your earthly father may have abused you in some way or form. You felt unprotected, unsafe around them. You could not trust them. Your earthly father may have neglected you, failed to provide for your needs. They may have abandoned you early in life, or perhaps you do not even know them. And instead of promoting you, instead of expressing their love for you or pride in you, they inflicted on you emotional abuse, tearing you down, telling you how worthless you are, how disappointed they are in you. You could never do anything right to please them. And when you did wrong, they would not forgive, but continue to hang that wrong over your head. If you're living, you have you have a best of, if they're living, you have best a very strained relationship with them. If they're dead, then you have to deal with that memory of them. And you have no warm, loving feelings or memory for them on this Father's Day. So the day is difficult for you. But may I say, for all of us, whether we had an earthly father who was good, great, or near perfect, or whether he was poor or non-existent, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and are now part of God's spiritual family, I'm here to say this morning, we have a perfect Heavenly Father. We have a perfect Heavenly Father who wants to father us, one who protects those who are his own, who loves to give good gifts to his own children, who says of you and I, you are my son or daughter, the one whom I love. With you I am well pleased, and who stands ready to forgive and to receive you back into fellowship with him. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're still living far from the Lord this morning, I invite you. No, I want to say to you that the perfect, loving Heavenly Father invites you to come home. Come home. He's waiting for you. He's waiting to forgive you of your sins, to pardon and to cleanse, to make you a new person in Christ. He's waiting to throw on the new robe and to kill the fatted calf. He invites you to come, to repent of your sins, and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. A welcome into the family is awaiting you. Will you come to Jesus today? Will you come to the perfect Father?